This morning, we'd like to complete the first chapter of John by talking about how men were convinced about Jesus. What is it that made them convincing? Now, we've had a lot of introductory material to this point after explaining how God identified Jesus to John the Baptizer as the Son of God. John is standing in John 1, 31 through 34. He's standing with two disciples as he sees Jesus walking, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, a couple of John's disciples who were with him were very impressed by that and decided to find out more. We know what John meant, but what did they think when they heard these words? We know that he is talking about Jesus as our sacrifice for sins, but I don't know if they were thinking that way. They may have been. They might have even thought about Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 and verse 8. As Abraham had been commanded by God to offer up his only son Isaac, his only begotten son, we read, "And Abraham said when Isaac asked him the question, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?' Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' And the two of them went together." Well, there was a lamb that was provided, and God provided a lamb to be an offering for our sins. So they may have been thinking along those lines, but we simply don't know. We don't know that they understood the phrase, but one thing is certain, they were intrigued when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So these two disciples of John decided to follow Jesus and find out more. Now, he turned and noticed them following, and he took the initiative and said, "What do you seek?" They addressed him as Rabbi, which John informs the reader, since not all are Jews who are reading his gospel, that rabbi means teacher. But as to the answer, they asked, "Where are you staying?" Which probably meant they would like to spend some time with him, speaking to him privately, which is what actually came about. That's what actually occurred. John notes that it was about the 10th hour. And that would be Roman time. If it were Jewish time, there would only be a couple hours left in the day. And there seems to be an emphasis that they spent the day with him. So it was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning. And they had Jesus' undivided attention the rest of the day. One of those two was Andrew. And the other one is not identified. Many commentators believe it was John himself because he seems to have a lot of information about what happened. It was the 10th hour. He customarily does not identify himself. John does not when he appears throughout the book. Also, the exact time might be of great importance, it is argued, since it changed his life forever. However, all of these things could have come by inspiration, and that disciple could be another. Well, we'll hold on to that thought for a little bit. Now, notice how open and honest and above board and friendly Jesus is to these two men who were following him. They wanted to know where he was, and he answers, "Come and see." He does not answer, "Hey, only a few people get into the compound. That's not the way he responded to the question. Christianity is not the way some religions, sects, cults try to practice it. They have a veil of secrecy guarding who they are and what they do, as if they had something to hide. And in some cases, it very well may be that they have weapons to hide. But Jesus and true Christianity invites people to investigate. Come and see. By contrast, Brother Tom Waycaster recalls that when he was doing mission work in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, he met with a Mormon family and two of their missionaries from the United States, and he records this event as having occurred on May 24th, 1989. He asked them for evidence for the proof of their claims that the Book of Mormon is inspired. And they answered in a way you wouldn't expect, perhaps. But they asked, what is the proof for the Book of Mormon being expired? Does it have any fulfilled prophecies that were made that have come to pass? Is there any scientific foreknowledge in the Book of Mormon as there is in the Bible? And there are some things about that in this morning's article in the bulletin. Here was their answer. We will not offer that kind of proof. We pray to God and let Him tell us if it is true. That's how they decide the Book of Mormon is true. Does that work for Muslims? If they can say, oh, we just pray to God and ask Him if the Book of Mormon is true, and remarkably, those who are raised Mormon, it always ends up being true when they pray. Can Muslims do the same thing? Can they just pray to God to find out if the Quran is true and He'll tell them? This is no evidence. This is not anything that would compel somebody to believe. This is just pure subjectivism. God didn't do that with the Bible. He put in scientific foreknowledge. He put in prophecies which were fulfilled so that people would know objectively that the Bible is the Word of God. The reason that they answer this way is because they have no objective evidence. It is all subjective. Jesus invited investigation. Now, spending the day with Jesus resulted in Andrew coming to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. We do not know what he heard, what they spoke about. The contents of that day spent with Jesus are not revealed to us. But we can guess from his conclusion that Jesus told them quite a bit. And Andrew became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verses 40 through 43. We left off with verse 39. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. He came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only did he come to that conclusion, he needed to share that conclusion with his brother, which is, of course, what he did. Now, Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah means the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek equivalent. But they both mean the anointed one. Jesus is the one sent by God, anointed for this particular and special work. In the Old Testament, there were three classes of people who were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus would ultimately be all three. Now, he could be a prophet under any covenant, but he could not be a high priest, and he could not be king until this old covenant, the law of Moses, was done away with. Under the law of Moses, he was from the tribe of Judah. No one from the tribe of Judah was authorized to be a priest. Had to be from the tribe of Levi. But in the new covenant, when the new covenant, the New Testament of Christ, came into effect, then he could be priest, and in fact, he is high priest. He could not be king under the old covenant because God, through his prophet, told Jeconiah, write this man childless. Now, he had literal children, but he would never have anybody who would be king who would sit upon the throne. Christ can't sit upon the throne on earth, but under the New Testament, he can sit at the right hand of God on God's throne and be king, which is, in fact, what he is. Now, Jesus called Peter Cephas. Cephas is the equivalent of Petros, which appears in Matthew 16:16-18. And it means a stone, not just a little tiny stone that you would pick up, something of much greater size than that, a portion of a rock that is detached from the bed rock. In other words, a huge, massive amount of stone. That's the deity of Jesus from Matthew 16:16, which Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. However, even though Jesus calls him a stone, something that would be rock solid and firm, Peter was not that yet. Jesus is looking at what he would become, not what he currently was. He had all of that impetuosity as a younger person. In fact, he would, on one minute, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the next minute say, "This shall not happen to you, Lord," and Jesus have to tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Matthew 16:16-23. So he was a little wobbly for a while. But he becomes a very firm stone later on. A good point to remember here is that Jesus knows who we are. He knows also what we can become. And so he may see something in us that we don't even see at the current time. But Peter grew into what Christ called him. And we ought constantly, as Brother Evan mentioned in the prayer, give thanks to God for his patience with us. Next, we read that Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And so let's finish reading that text, and then we're going to make some comments on it. We left off with verse 42. John 1:43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." Well, that is the rest of the text. I don't know if you noticed it while we were reading, but the word "found" is found four times in verses 41 and 43 and 45. Two found others for Jesus. Now, regarding Philip, Jesus found him and commanded him to follow him. He is the first one of whom it is recorded a direct call. And I'm wondering if Philip was the other disciple, the one with Andrew. Yes, there's a case that you can make for John being the other one, but there's also a case you could make for Philip being the other one. Andrew had gone and got his brother. Philip, before leaving for Galilee, therefore, goes and gets his friend, Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus. Other writers refer to him as Bartholomew, meaning son of. So he's elsewhere referred to as Bartholomew by the other writers. Now, Philip tells Nathanael they have found the one. The one Moses had written about in the law and in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. This is big news. The law was written 1,500 years earlier. That's a long time to wait for a fulfillment. Most of us get impatient if we have to wait more than a few days for something, don't we? Imagine having to wait 1,500 years. And there had not been any prophets, maybe a minor one or two, but none listed for 400 years. What an exciting thing to think about. That this is the time. It's really happening now. Do we think that probably every generation thought that from the time of Malachi to the first century? Don't you imagine that people were constantly wondering, is this the day? Is this the hour? Is this the time for the Messiah? But Philip says, no, it's true. This really is the time. Probably everybody had always thought that. But no, he's here. He's actually here. He's not just a rumor. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And he's from a real place. He's from Nazareth. Now, Nathanael says, really? From Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Evidently, it had a reputation for being not a very good city. Why not Jerusalem? Can't he come from Jerusalem? Someplace prominent, someplace that people have heard of, from maybe some other famous city? Nazareth? He came from Nazareth? But Philip answers the same way that Jesus had answered him. Come and see. Once again, investigate for yourself. So, what is it then that he found out when he investigated? And by the way, give Nathanael credit for investigating. You know, so often when you talk with somebody, "Oh, I don't really want to hear it." "What? Out of Nazareth? No, not interested." Some people do that. They turn themselves off from the truth. They won't even look at what the Bible says. So give Nathanael some credit. He had that initial reaction, but he did investigate. Many will not give truth a chance. They won't study the Word. They refuse to look at pertinent verses. But Nathanael said, okay, well, let's take a look. But before he could say a word as they're approaching, Jesus considered him, and he knew his heart. And he says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And this pronouncement stunned him. How do you know me? Notice he doesn't say, oh, I'm not worthy of that statement. No, he admitted it. I'm an honest man. I don't have any guile in my mouth. I do speak the truth. How is it that you know me, however? And so it's not a statement based on pride, but he just acknowledges the fact of the matter. But Jesus said, well, I saw you before Philip got to you when you were under the fig tree. Now, just imagine how you would feel about that. I mean, I know today we have satellite cameras and we have GPSs and, you know, you could figure out where somebody was. But none of this stuff existed back then. They come up, Philip has got him, he comes up to Jesus. Jesus hasn't talked to Philip. He doesn't have a network of information being supplied to him in his earpiece like, you know, some televangelists have done. He just comes up to him and he says, I saw you under the fig tree. What? Really? How did you do that? How did Jesus see him when he was in one place in another entirely different location? What kind of vision did Jesus have to be able to see something at a distance or to know something at a distance that you have no way of knowing? How could a mortal do that unless he was God or God revealed it to him? Now, if I had been under the fig tree, I probably would have been taking a nap. But other people had more serious pursuits. A lot of times they would select a spot like this and meditate or pray. And that's probably what he was doing. Now, we don't know this. I'm just going to throw something out. I'll tell you ahead of time. Could be true, could not be true. But it's possible. We don't know this, but what if Nathanael had been thinking about some things in the Old Testament? What if he had been thinking about Jacob and the dream that he had of the ladder with angels ascending and descending? And maybe even thinking, how is somebody who was so crooked, so deceitful as Jacob get that privilege? As Jacob was not yet the man he was going to become, as you know. He had just stolen his brother's birthright. He was tricky. He was deceitful. He was full of guile. Nathanael's the exact opposite. So how is it this guy gets to see a ladder with angels on it coming down and going up? He may have been wondering why that was the case. But just put that supposition on hold for a moment. We'll come back to it. Because what Philip said about Jesus and because of what Jesus said about Nathanael, he concludes that Jesus is the Son of God. He concludes that he is the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. Based on what he has observed that Jesus was able to do that no one on earth could have done. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, he knew the Old Testament well enough to know that the Messiah meant the same thing as being the Son of God, which meant the same thing as being the King of Israel to come. He was not only honest, he followed where the evidence led. Now Jesus asked him, "Do you believe with just this little amount of evidence?" Well, it may be little, but it's sufficient, because he came to the right conclusion. Then Jesus promised him much more. What if he would see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God? We just proposed that he might have been thinking about that very event with Jacob. If he had been, and Nathanael had been meditating on that, when Jesus says this, he must be totally awestruck. He not only knows I was under the fig tree, he knows what I was thinking about. Wow. But whether that happened or not, God still knows what we're thinking about. Jesus knew. God always knows what we're thinking about. Jesus knew a lot about Nathanael that Nathanael had absolutely no idea that he knew. But we should not be surprised, because God knows all of our thoughts. Jesus, then, is called the Lamb of God. He is called the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. All of this in John chapter 1. And the witnesses are John, the one who baptized people, who was well known throughout the land. Andrew, Philip, Nathanael. Is this compelling evidence to you? People in the first century had these compelling reasons to believe in the deity of Jesus, and these evidences were just the beginning. This is just chapter 1 in the book of John. There's going to be much, much more that is presented to convince people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you have been convinced by what you have read and what you has been recorded, especially of the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that attested to the deity of Jesus, and you're ready to confess his name as Peter did in Matthew 16, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, we're ready to help you complete your journey toward salvation initially by baptizing you for the forgiveness of your sins. Sin is a concept that we learn about, that makes sense. We know we have done those things. We know we have forgiveness, but there's nothing we could think of to get rid of them. But God, through his Son, the Lamb, is able, with the blood of Jesus, to wash away all of our sins when we repent and as we are baptized. If you're ready to do that, we invite you to come and we will take care of it immediately. Or maybe you need more time to study and think. Fine, we will be glad to help you in whatever way we can. Perhaps you have already obeyed the gospel, but have not yet, or have been falling away or drifting away. We invite you to return. If we can help you spiritually in any of these ways, come while we stand and while we sing.